Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read from verses 1 to 4. Let's be upstanding if you're able to stand to read these four verses. Give us time to stretch our legs before we go into the sermon this morning. The Bible mentions there in Matthew chapter 6, beginning from verse 1, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men." Alms giving, it was a giving to the needy or to the poor. And he says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have your reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Father, we pray once again that you'd have your the blessing upon your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is consistently focusing on one thing, and that's the heart. Throughout the whole chapter of 5, 6, and 7, you see Jesus addressing the heart of man. It's almost like he's doing a big heart operation. In chapter 5, he begins with the Beatitudes, of what are they known as the blessedness of being a Christian. At the end of each Beatitude, there is a blessing. But in the midst of that verse, he actually talks about the character of a Christian. He says things like, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the, pure in heart. Again, he's addressing the introduction, if you will, to the Sermon on the Mount, that this is how a Christian ought to be in his living, pure in heart, mourning over sin, poor in spirit, thirsting after righteousness, and so on and so on. We address those things. As a matter of fact, we had several sermons based upon the Beatitudes. And then we come in the midst of the Sermon of the on the Mount of chapter 5, where he basically addresses the wrong interpretation of the law, which the scribes and Pharisees taught. He goes through the different things, exposing their theology. And he does a good job at it. And he gets right to the heart of sinful man, because the Pharisees at the particular time tried to, hide their sinful hearts by their theology, by their practice of the law, which was distorted. But he corrects it. No way, in any way, he tried to abolish the law, but rather fulfilled it. And reinterprets, if you will, or corrects the Pharisees in their theology, in their preaching. But in chapter 6, he actually corrects their practice of religious duties, or let me just say, hypocrisy, religious duties. He talks about almsgiving, giving to the poor, talks about prayer, talks about fasting, all these traditional things that the Judaism demanded from them, and rightly so. There's nothing wrong with them. A lot of people would say, these are your religious practices. And again, they are perhaps, if they're done in a hypocritical way. And so he addresses his disciples regarding the right way of giving alms and praying and fasting. In particular, we're talking about giving of alms to this morning. It was the duty of every single believer that they would meet the needs of a poor person. They will meet the needs of those that were in need, those that were struggling. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 3:27 says, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due." And so if you're able to give, then you are the one that are responsible to meet the need when the need arises. Now, let me just say, a lot of people would think that giving was only for the Old Testament. But in the way of introduction, I want to show you that God encourages giving in the New Testament. Notice Jesus say, when thou, in verse 2, I believe, when thou doest alms. It is assumed that his disciples continued to practice this religious duty of giving to the poor. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to meet the need. That's pure religion. But done with a pure way, we're going to look at that this morning. Not only practicing it for the sake of practicing it, but for good intentions or for a proper motive, if you would. But it is not in any way discouraged. If you look at the New Testament scriptures, giving to the church, giving to the poor, we see it practiced through the epistles and the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, 1 John 3:17 says, "But whoso have this world's need, good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" In other words, he's saying there needs to be a question mark upon your profession or your claim. If you really say that you have Christ in you, if you really say that you have the love of God, the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and you see a need and you don't meet that need throughout your whole life, you just shut the bowels of compassion, the compassion that comes from the Spirit of God, and you resist, if you will, the work of the Spirit, or quench the Spirit, or grieve the Spirit. How does the Spirit work in you if you don't allow God to do that very thing that he wants you to do? So we see throughout the scriptures that it's actually endorsed, not denounced. A lot of people would like to use, but we're not under the law. We're under grace. I like to say to them, do you know what grace is? Because by the grace of God, he gave his only begotten Son. Yeah, we don't give under the law. We're not subject as New Testament believers to give a percent or to give a particular amount. But the law was in our example. If they gave by the law or out of duty, or how much more we out of love? Wow. How much more? We're not subject by law, but we're subject by the Spirit of liberty that dwell in us. A lot of times we like to say that we have liberty in Christ. And so therefore, we're not subject about doing this or doing that. But the liberty in Christ that we have, it gives freely. And we're going to see what that means and how God wants us to give freely and not in a very hypocritical way. So in this passage, we see that Christ takes it for granted that his disciples gave. He's just correcting the way they gave. If Jesus is giving instruction, that means he's endorsing it. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, Paul states, saying in Acts 20, verse 35, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is what? More blessed to give than to receive." My friend, if you're not giving, you're missing out. And you're missing out big time. And that's what the Christian life, as a matter of fact, is all about. It's about giving through the Spirit of God as God prompts you. I'd like to stop here and say it's not the amount, but can I just say that? Sometimes we think that it's the amount of our giving, but God doesn't highlight the amount of the giver. What does he highlight? The heart of the giver. He wants a sacrificial giving. David said, "I will not give God that which cost me nothing." We live in a world today that's always looking for freebies. You know, buy one, get one free. You know, your eyes open, oh, free. You know, the world loves freebies. They just love to be on the receiving end all the time. They just love to get things that just cost them nothing. Buy one, get one free. The world loves that word, free. It's ironic, but when you say the salvation is free, they don't want it. It's amazing. But when we're prompted, let me just say, when we're prompted by the Holy Spirit as believers, and we know that he's addressing believers, his children, as we're prompted by God to give, and that's how God works in our life through the Spirit of God, not out of necessity, but cheerfully, not grudgingly, as the Lord prospers us, God wants us to give not from our leftovers. So in other words, what's the example? Well, example was when Jesus sat at the temple and he saw the Pharisees and the religious or the rich people come and give, He saw that they gave out of their what? Abundance. So the amount that which they gave was huge, much. The Bible says they gave much. But in the eyes of God, it wasn't much because it wasn't a sacrifice. It was like their leftovers. Disregard the amounts, not about the amount. You say, how do you know? Well, the widow with two mites gave all she had. It would have been all that she had in that one day, perhaps for her living. She would have fasted the day, or she would have fasted the whole week. That's all she had. By the way, two mites, not worth much. She was poor, yet gave out of her poverty. And that you can see is the hand of God upon this woman. And it's not about the amount. Two mites is nothing. They gave much. What God is looking at is about the heart of the giver. And God doesn't want our leftovers. He doesn't want the crumbs that fall off our table that we give to the dogs, or we do this. You know, sometimes we give God this. When we finished just simply doing, taking care of ourselves or doing whatever we want, which by the way, let me just say and stop here. Everything that we have comes from God. Everything that we own, everything that we have is God's anyway. And don't you think for a second that God wants anything from you. In a sense that he's poor. No. When we think about giving, we think about an opportunity to love God and love others. We think about this sacrificial giving as the God prompts us to meet a need. It's really showing the heart of God of giving in a very sacrificial way. And God doesn't look at the amount. He looks at the sacrifice in which the gift was being given. He looks at the heart of the matter. God doesn't want the crumbs that we eat that fall upon the lap. God wants first. And he doesn't only say this in respect of money. God wants first in our whole lives and everything that we do. But I want you to not only see that Jesus was endorsing giving in the New Testament, and as the scriptures rightly do through and through, but Jesus also is dealing with his children, as he mentions in verse 1, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So understand this. Here we have religious rulers at the Sermon on the Mount hearing him, using them as an example of not what to do, but instructing his disciples, or we can say his the children of God, what to do and how to give, would indicate to us as Christians and as the children of God that we are able to give in a hypocritical way. Because he's saying to us, don't do it like this, but I want you to do it like this. And everything that we do in our service and our giving, we can give in a hypocritical way. As a matter of fact, notice the first phrase that he says, Matthew 6, verse 1. He says, take heed. Be mindful. Pay careful attention. Be very attentive. And what do you think Christ will be saying this? Take heed. Listen up. Hey, listen. Listen good. Because the flesh is prone to give in a hypocritical way. It loves boasting when it gives. It loves the glory. The flesh just loves the recognition from man when we do something. It just loves to be recognized. As a matter of fact, how Matthew Henry said, vainglory or hypocrisy is a sin we are in great danger of. Take heed of hypocrisy, for if it reign in you, it will ruin you. It is the dead fly that spoils the whole box of precious ointment. I like that last phrase. It is a dead fly that spoils the precious box of ointment. So you've sacrificed and you want to give this great treasures, but yet you did it for the eyes of men. It's spoiled. You know, so many people, as a matter of fact, yesterday we went out, and so many people would say, I'm not going to give, I'm not going to go to church, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, because they're all a bunch of hypocrites. You ever heard people say that? But God knows we're a bunch of hypocrites. That's why he says in 1 Peter to lay aside hypocrisy. He doesn't want us to live in hypocrisy, but he wants us to correct our attitude when we do give, or when we do practice religion in a hypocritical way. Hey, by the way, we still got the flesh. that we're warring against every day. But that doesn't give you an excuse, my friend, to disobey God altogether. Why don't you try fighting against the flesh and say, no, I don't want to serve like that. And no, I don't want to give like that. I want to give the way God gives me. Then not giving at all or not serving God at all. That is a great cop-out for your disobedience. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, come along, another one. You'll be added to the number, and then God will help us through his word how to lay it aside and praise God for that. And that's what basically Jesus is teaching his disciples, how to lay aside hypocrisy. And it can creep up every now and then. And when it does, God has given us some teachings here to simply lay it aside. Notice what Peter says. Notice 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and what? Hypocrisies, envies. By the way, all the other things a Christian can do as well. And don't be discouraged. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you evident this, you just need the sanctification process in your life. You just need God grow me. You say, how does God grow us? Look at this. As newborn babes, what? Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. And then it goes on to say, if so it be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I thank God for God's grace. I thank God that when we fall, his grace lifts us up when we confess and forsake sin in our lives. And he says, like a baby desires milk, I want you to desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow. And that's what we're doing here this morning. We're really learning on how to lay aside hypocritical giving and giving with the right motive. None of us, when we're saved, all automatically become perfect or perfected. But we want to be sanctified. We want to be perfected. We want to be Christ-like. This is why we're under the teaching of the Word of God. So I say to those people that they don't want to come to church because you're a bunch of hypocrites there. We're learning. We're growing. We're being taught by God. And that's what God wants us to do. Amen? He wants us to grow. He wants, and by the way, we ought to grow. You don't want to be 10 years old in the faith and still chewing or having a dummy in your mouth, amen? You don't want to still do baby things, and God wants to use us in such a way that we come to the point of maturity, that we're able to teach others also in different areas of our lives. But I really believe that this trait will creep up even if we're in 10 years in the faith, 20 years in the faith, and we need to maintain a discipline through the Spirit of God, lest we have our sacrificial service being spoiled by a dead fly of hypocrisy. So Jesus wants us to pay close attention so we'd not fall in the sin of hypocrisy, and that we would learn to have the right kind of giving. Now, what is the right kind of giving? Number one, and from verse 2, he wants us to give, if you're taking notes, he wants us to give silently. Look at this. Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now the Pharisees probably had an occasional collection to the poor. When they would receive the collection, they'll perhaps have a trumpet and blow it. They'll know the trumpet call for the giving, perhaps, of the poor. They'll even perhaps do it in the synagogue or on the street, and people will come and for a show. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees would have been a stumbling block to other people and an influence on display giving. They would have made it, you know, all right, this is what we need to do. And some of them would have gave it a sincere heart. But there's no doubt it was a display for others to see, look what I'm doing. And that's when they'll sound the trumpet. And they'll blow the trumpet. So when it came time to give, people would see them that they're giving to the poor. Or they'll expose, if you would, the poor on the streets. You know, it's almost like saying to someone that's on the street and is a beggar, is saying, and you're putting it in his plate or giving it in his hand. God wants us to give it silently. This kind of reminds me of those people that simply are the tele-evangelists, if you will. I don't know if you've ever seen the Christian channel. Well, when I went down to my mum, she had the Christian channel. And that Christian, some of that Christian channel made me sick. The tele-evangelists. If you give this much, we'll put your name on a certificate and we'll send it to you. Man, talk about, you might as well give me a trombone, a certificate. You know, seriously, you know, we'll give you a little book with a key ring. I don't want anything. What are you trying to do to me? And they're trying to just simply, you know, get you to blow your trumpet. And that's what the Pharisees did. They encouraged the people of the day by the blowing of the trumpet to give in a very way where it was displayed. Now, there are many times that you may collect an offering, Paul did, but he didn't do it for the purpose of saying, hey, people, look at me, look what I'm doing. And we understand in context, we understand that there may be a call for giving missions or giving to this or giving to that. But what he's addressing is the heart attitude. Don't deliberately do it in public that you may be seen of men. Don't blow the trumpet. Give it in a silent way. Give it in a way where you don't want to be seen. The Pharisees were simply not giving out of pure obedience to God, nor were they giving out of a genuine compassion for the needy. But rather they were wanted to be esteemed among men. They wanted to be recognized. They wanted the praise of men. Hey, they wanted the tap on the shoulder and more. Good on you. Hey, if you get a tap on the shoulder, you get praise, you get thanks for your service. You just thank God for that. But if you don't get anything, don't blow your trumpet for the sake of getting something because you want to be recognized. Because you'll just have dead flies in your service. Serve silently. Discreetly. Serve in such a way where you don't want recognition. And if it comes, praise God. The Pharisees influenced others to sound their little trumpets. They paraded their efforts. This reminds me of Judas. Go to John chapter 12. Leave your finger in Matthew chapter 6. John chapter 12. Have a look at verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very, notice that, costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was full with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him. Can you just listen to his tone, if you will? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? And given to the who? Poor. Wow. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and bore what was put therein. And then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. And by the way, let me just stop and say this. If you want to give your life in a very extravagant way to God, because it's only our reasonable service. And hey, do it for the Lord. Do it for the Lord. And if someone dare to say, oh, don't waste your life, look at you. I can only hear Jesus say to that person, just let him go. Let him be. What do you want? Are you being exposed because that person has given all to the Lord and you have... what do you want? Let him alone. Sometimes I feel like saying that on behalf of Christ for others. When I say, oh, you're just too much. You're wasting your life. No. If I lose my life in Christ, I don't waste it. I gain it. I don't lose anything that I do for the glory of God or when God prompts my heart to do it. By the way, Jesus said to her, Jesus said that you always have the poor with you. So it was known that they always gave to the poor. And yes, this could have been sold, but it was a sacrificial giving for the glory of God and to simply worship Jesus Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with showing worth to Christ. Wow, it's a blessing to do it. But Judas wanted to look like he had a heart for the poor. He wanted to look spiritual, but in reality, his heart was wicked. He didn't really care for the poor, and he didn't really care for Jesus Christ. All Judas cared about was himself. He was just blowing a little trumpet. oh, you should have just given this to the poor. Like you cared, Judas. Like you cared. All you care is about yourself. You don't care nothing about the ministry. You don't care nothing about the word of God going out. You care nothing about the glory of God. Or you're a troublemaker that you care just for yourself because you're a thief and a liar. Perfect example. The scriptures show us about Judas. By the way, when we give to the poor, do you know the Bible's, it tells us that we're actually lending to the Lord? Proverbs 19:17, notice what it says. He that have pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. So what a wonderful opportunity to be able to give, but give in silence. That's how God wants us to give, in a silent way, in a way that doesn't focus on self, but rather it focuses on others and the glory of God. So the one that's receiving the gift, you know what they'll do? They will praise God instead of praising us. They'll say, oh, thank God, instead of thanking us, praising us. And you know what? Many a times you'd probably be thanked. But that, let another man praise thee and not thy own lips. That's not the issue here. It's when we do something for the praise of men. Because the Bible says in chapter 5, let your light so shine before who? Men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Sometimes when we serve and give, you're in the limelight. You can't help it. But the thing is this, do you want to be there? Are you doing it for glory? Are you doing it for the praise of men? Are you just sincerely following the Lord and wanting to be a light for his glory? Second of all, not only give silently, but give secretly. Notice Matthew chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. When we give, we are supposed to be giving in such a way where we're expecting nothing in return. Nothing. I mean, nothing in return. Kind of think about my neighbor. I was trying to do all that I can to try to meet a need, if I can. Not that he was somewhat needy, but one time I walked out of my house and sure enough, I was just taking the bins out. It's nothing really, great. But he said, oh, can you take my bin out too? I said, absolutely. I came running like that. I wanted to do something. He didn't allow me to do something, that I wanted to show some Christian love and just to try to reach the man. And he says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. I said, why? It's easy. Don't worry. No sweat. And I'm dragging it. I was, no. I'm just joking. Don't do that. I said, why? What's wrong? He goes, now I owe you something. I said, no, you don't. Christ teaches me not to have my left hand know what my right hand is doing. Don't worry about it. All forgotten. Forget it. And thank God for that teaching. It was just a bin. I wasn't really doing much. Just taking a bin out. Sure enough, I took the bin out. Next day, he's taking my bin back in. We don't do it in such a way where we want the favor, repay. We want to do it in such a way where our left hand doesn't even know that it's doing it. We don't want to keep a record and saying, see what I've done for you? See, God doesn't want us to keep a record, even to the point where we forget it. Wow. Never use giving to the poor or giving to the Lord as a weapon to get what you want. Never do that. Rather give secretly. When your flesh reminds you of the great work you've done, that the Holy Spirit, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at verse 3 and 4, but don't lose your finger in Matthew verse 6. This is honestly, this one here is just really says it all. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 3, talking about defining what true love is, what charity is. By the way, that word charity is the same thing as comes from almsgiving, to the point where we don't want nothing in return. It's a benevolent love. It's an act of righteousness, but for in a pure way, pure love. But notice what it says. In verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Look at that. If I give everything that I have to feed the poor, And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profits me nothing. It's a waste. It's a dead fly that spoils the ointment of giving if I have not love. So what is love? Have a look at verse 4. Charity suffers long. It is kind. Charity envies not. Look at charity vaunteth not itself, does not brag, that means does not boast or keep a record. It's not puffed up, it's not proud, it doesn't get a big head. So how's this supposed to happen? Give silently, give secretly. Don't expect anything in return and don't keep a record. As God prompts you to give, as you meet a need, let it be done with. And never use it as a weapon to get your way in life or to promote yourself. Thirdly, in other words, don't calculate your giving, but communicate in silence and in secret. But thirdly, give sincerely. In verse 2, it mentions that the right kind of giving, the wrong kind of giving, is sought after the praise of men. That's the wrong kind of giving. Jesus is teaching in the context here that we ought to give with the right motives, not in a very hypocritical way. The common fleshly motivation for giving is what? The glory of man and the love for self. But the motivation of the Spirit of God, and the spiritual motivation that is two things. The glory of God and for the love of God. Paul the Apostle said, the love of God constrains me. You know what he's saying here? It's the love of God that I see that he died for me, that I want to live for him. That's what constrains me to give my life for the service of the Lord. You know that lady that was called a sinner that went to Simon's house, the Pharisee? You know why she kissed the feet of Jesus that many times? Like, she just couldn't stop kissing his feet, I'm telling you. And with her tears, she wiped his feet with her hair. You know what Jesus said about her? Because she saw how much she's been forgiven and she loved much. Man, when we see how much God loved us, we give out of love for him because he loved us. The motivation for our giving ought to be for the glory of God and because of the love of God, not for reward, not by fear, or not even for our praise, but rather for the glory of God and for the eyes of God. When you're simply just, how can I say it, falling in love with God, you know, you're blinded by his love, all these things, you can't even see what's taking place. You're not doing it for any other reason, but because you love God. Well, see, this is the key. Paul said, his love constrains me. This woman was governed by the love of Christ. And that's what needs to motivate any person for giving. If you're giving it to make a brownie point with God, that's wrong. If you're doing it because you want to love God, because he loved you, and say, Lord, this is just a gift. It's not much, but this is an offering to say, thank you. Thank you so much. And this is just so small, but I just want to say I love you. I love you. And when you give to the poor, you're giving to the Lord. But it needs to be done in a way where it's bringing glory to God and not to yourself. These people wanted praise of men. And God said to them, you've got your reward. You have it. You got your pat on the shoulder. You got what people think of you. Ho-ho, you're great. You're spiritual. You're wonderful. There you go. And that's it. But the sincere giver, giving sincerely, is one that needs to give for the eyes of God alone. I love Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Notice what it says in verse 24. This is in every area of our lives, not only in giving to the poor, but notice he says, servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh. Notice what he says. Not with what? Eye service as what? man pleases, but in the singleness of heart. There he is, sincere giving, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartedly, as to the Lord and not as to men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Wow. You know, my friend, let me just tell you something. You don't get no thank you. You don't get no recognition. You don't get no nothing. You're going to continue to serve God because you're doing it for God and you're doing it for His glory. You know, so many people don't serve anymore because they have no recognition. And that's sad. You know, our motive impacts our commitment. Our motive and why we do what we do impacts our commitment and our faithfulness to the Lord. Someone hurt me. Someone said something. Someone didn't say something. It's okay. I did it for Jesus. And I did it for His highs. And He's the great, by the way, He's the great accountant. He's noting down everything. He doesn't miss a jot or a tittle. Don't you worry about that. You serve the Lord. You do it for Him. Do it for His glory. By the way, you do a better job. Because if I serve for the eyes of men, I'm limited. Because I'll only work hard in front of my boss or in front of this person when they're looking. But if I serve for the eyes of God, I'm not limited because God is always watching. Amen? So motive plays a big part in what we do in the Christian life. We need to give with sincerity, with a good motive. As a matter of fact, did you know that motive plays a big part in your salvation? Remember the parable about the Pharisee and the publican? Remember that parable? Go to Luke chapter 18. We'll quickly look at Luke chapter 18. Have a look at verse 9. And he spoke the parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. You note that? The parable was about a person or a certain people that trusted in themselves that they were what? What is it?
Righteous.
In other words, if you go back, they would actually, you know, interpret the almsgiving into righteous acts or righteous deeds. Some of them even thought, if you look back in what they believed and even in the Catholic tradition, someone probably even thought that giving will atone for your sin. That's what they believed. Fasting would be the eradication of the flesh. Praying would be for almost like penance. I had a distorted view, and God, it was correcting their view. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and the one was a Pharisee and the other a publican, tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like this other man, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Pharisee was saying, I'm not. I do. The publican was saying, I am a sinner. And I don't. And that's for salvation. We're talking about coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, this is what I'm doing. This is what I have. Look how good I am. And God says, you're not justified by your works. You're justified by grace and grace alone through faith. This man had the wrong motive in why he did what he did. He thought that if he would fast and pray or fast and give money, give of his tithe, that he'll earn his way to heaven. But can I ask you something? There is no way anyone can buy their way into heaven. There is no way that you can ever atone for your sin. You can do good works, but can I just say, how much of the good works is enough to make you right with God because of your sin? No matter what we do, it is not good enough. The Bible says that all our righteousness is like filthy rags. All that we do to try to say, "Hey, God, this is why I should go into heaven. This is why I should be justified." God says, "That's not good enough. You're exalting yourself. The only way you and I can get to heaven is through Christ and Christ alone." And that's when a person comes before God and says, "Lord, I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I am a thief. I am a liar. I am an extortioner. I am all this. I'm just a sinner. And I can't save myself." And you cry out by faith to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is what? A gift of God, lest any man should boast. God doesn't want any boasting in heaven. God wants us only to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to stand before God and God will say, "Well, why are you coming in?" "Because I trusted the cross of Christ. I trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." Can I say something here this morning? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you believed on Him with a sincere heart, with a sincere good heart? No, what do you mean, good heart? Sincere, good heart, no strings attached. There's no intention there whatsoever to do this in such a way to earn God's favor, but realizing that I'm believing on the Lord because He's gracious to me. I can't earn His favor. I can't earn His love. He loved us while we're yet sinners. And so therefore I'm believing on the Lord because I know I am a sinner in need of a great Savior. Have you ever done that? Have you ever come to yourself realizing that you're a sinner in need of a great Savior? I met a few people here and there that we did Bible study and discipleship. And, you know, I come to find out that a few people that I've worked with, by talking to them and asking questions and that walk no longer with Christ, I come to find out that they wanted salvation because of the circumstance of sin. Because of their sin and what it caused, I should say, their sin caused a circumstance. You know, sin brings destruction. It causes division. It hurts people. And they wanted salvation out of what sin caused and not because of sin. And I'm just saying the wrong motive is, if you want salvation out of what sin causes, that's the wrong motive. The right motive is, I want salvation because of my sin, not because of what sin did to my life. And so, by the way, let me just say, we all fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us here falls short of God's glory. And the wages of sin is death. But look at this. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gift that God has given to you. And He just wants you to cast yourself at His feet and cry out for salvation and just see how much He loved you and died for you. Second of all, let me just say, a person's motive not only plays a big part in their salvation, but it plays a big part in their service as a Christian. We know that a person, when they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they'll never be judged for their sin. Our sin was judged on Calvary. Amen? God will never judge us for our sin. When we get to heaven, if you have Christ in you, God will see Christ in you and you will be free because He justified you by His resurrection. But if you stand alone and Christ is not in you, then you're going to have to pay for all the sins that you hid under the carpet that no man perhaps saw, but God did see, and you'll be judged for every single one of them. But I thank God that those that are in Christ will never be judged for their sin. But you know what we'll be judged for? Our service. Every single one of us as Christians will be judged for our service. Notice 1 Corinthians 3:13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? Fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." It will be tried by fire. And you know what the basis of that judgment is? What Was it done God's way? And was it done with a pure motive? Was it done God's way? Listen, was it done according to the rule book, if you will, to the word of God? Not to what we think, but was it done, listen, God's way? Or God's way is not popular, but that's what we're going to be judged on. All the fruit that comes out of what we think is right, fire is going to smoke it up. But if it's done God's way, it's going to stay. That's number one. And was it done with a pure motive? What do you mean, was it done with a pure motive? Have a look at 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. You know, we can make judgments, but we can never make a final judgment, especially when it comes to the motive or a heart of a person. We can may judge works, but we can never make a final judgment of a motive of a person. Only God can do that. Only God judges the hearts. So he says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the what? Hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Praise God for that. God is going to judge the motive of why we did what we did. By the way, some questions to note down that will help you keep your motive in check when you serve the Lord. Three questions. Number one, ask yourself this question: why do I do what I do for the Lord? Why do I do it? Are we looking to be super Christians? Or are we doing it for the sake of having genuine compassion? Genuine service. Why do I do what I do? Second of all, who do I want to get the glory? That's a good one. Who do I want to get the glory out of this? My glory or God's glory? Who do I really want to get the glory? Lastly, what is my motivation factor? What encourages me to do what I do as a Christian? Is it like the Pharisees, the praise of men? Is it because of reward, because of fear, legalism? Or is it because of pure love of God that God has showed me? And I just want to love him. I just want to love him. Some people may look at your life and you do things in an extravagant way and this, and they say, oh, what a legalist. Let God be the final judge. He'll judge it. And mind you, he'll probably just say, no, he just loved me. Everything that you do will be judged on the final judgment, why you did what you did. And people think that you go to the utmost extreme and they want to call you a legalist because of it, God will be the final judge. But what a wonderful thing to put myself in check. You know, sometimes the devil will come to you and he'll say, you know, Charlie, you know what you're doing? You're preaching and doing this and going, you're doing it for you, really? You're doing it for you. And then that's just the only time that I really listen a little bit to the devil. I say, oh, am I? Oh, Lord, I don't want to do it for me. Oh, Lord, I just want to do it for you. It's always good to remain broken before the Lord. Always good. Thank you for keeping me in check. Sometimes he does us a favor, you know, but don't let the whispers of Satan in that way keep you down. Let it break you. Because our motives are always going to be tested by others, by people, and by the temptations of the devil, because he wants us not to shine for God's glory. But that's what we're doing it for God's glory. We need to keep that in mind. Why do I do what I do? Who do I want to get the glory? And what's my motivating factor for doing what I do? And if we give in silence, if we give in secret, and if we give with all sincerity, you know what it's called? Glory to God giving. Amen? Glory to God giving. And this is the kind of giving that God wants us to strive for. And I say strive for. We're always striving for that. And that's the battle that we face every day. Self-God, 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 even in service, even in ministry, and even in everything that we do. We want to strive for God-glorifying giving. Amen? Let's pray.